class today, we have certain special things, a baptism and things like that, and we have a lot of special guests, a lot of visitors for the first time. So I want to extend our church's warmest greetings to you. If this is your first time, we're glad that you're here, and you are welcome to be here. All right, last week we had talked about the kingdom success, where you know, since all of us in this room, in this church, and we want to see that happen, we all want God's kingdom to advance, but the difference is the perception of how that really looks like. And the point I was trying to make was that, you know, when people come to a place of brokenness, where they come to a place in their lives where they're saying that, Jesus, you are the only place that I can be at, then that's kingdom progress. That's kingdom advancement. And these were the better measures of kingdom success than the typical ABCs, which we talked about, the attendance of a church, the building size of a church, and the cash reserves of a church. Now, I want to talk about today a specific type of brokenness, the brokenness of our emotions. You know, emotions play a much greater role than we often think. You know, in a recent Time magazine article titled, "Go Ahead, Cry at Work," a businesswoman, she writes about how even though the business organizations typically try to eliminate any expression of emotions at work, we cannot help ourselves. Emotions, for better or for worse, is part of who we are. And so she writes, this is just a stock photo, it's not really her. But it kind of gives us a little mindset we're talking about here. She writes that if you ask a man who gets cut off in traffic on the way to work, if you know, and then he has to go into his office at 9 a.m. make a strategic, very important decision, whether you know his anger felt you know during commuting, if that influenced at all with his decision, he would most likely answer, "Well, absolutely not. They're two independent things. No. You know, I'm not influenced by that at all." However, there is concrete evidence that say that, yes, it does. You know, studies have proven that judges give a more favorable sentencing after lunch than just before the lunch recess. That somehow the hunger they feel, the little edgy or whatever it is, it makes them a little bit less patient, a little bit less sympathetic, a little bit less compassionate. So she writes about her personal story in this article. And she was the vice president at Nickelodeon during the time where they created Rugrats and shows like that. And after, you know, the early success of the show, she got this personal call from the chairman of the board from Viacom, you know, who owns Nickelodeon. And so her secretary, you know, interrupted and said, "Hey, listen, it's Sumner Redstone on line one. You better pick this up." So she thought, "Oh, wow, he never calls me. Could this be one of those rare phone calls of a, you know, good job, you know, from up top, you know?" So she picked it up, and instead, she says, like, for 90 seconds, I was yelled at for failing to move the stock price of Viacom upward. And as she held the phone, she kept the composure. She wanted to cry, you know? But then she felt like she had to hold it together because outside her office, you know, there's a lot of people working for her that wanted to know exactly what this rare phone call was about. But she held it together. And so she writes that she knows better now that a good crying episode has a biochemical response. It's like, in her own words, she says it's nature's reset button for us. You know, for us, the more we isolate our need for emotional healing, the more we limit God's work of restoring us. And I purposely saved this message today because next week, you know, we're gonna go to a retreat. We're going to go listen to a doctor, such and such, you know, counselor and all that. And we're going to get into healing. So I realize, as I'm preparing this for the last couple months, that potentially for our church, it could be a wonderful, wonderful place and time for healing. I know there's a lot of work to be done here. So what makes emotional healing necessary? Isn't it enough that, you know, we possess good theology, you know, for our intellectual minds, maybe have good exercise and good eating habits, and so on and so forth? Why is it necessary for Christ, our Savior, to be also our healer of our emotions as well? Well, in your bulletin outline, there's a couple of things there you can follow along with me. What makes emotional healing necessary? Let me quickly share with you three things. Well, one of them is just living in a sinful world. You know, we are hurt not only from personal relationships. You know, we live in a broken world where everything we touch, everything we interact with is broken. I mean, there are earthquakes, there are tsunamis, and we look around globally, there's always going to be imbalance of wealth. You know, sin is everywhere until God comes to create a new heaven, a new earth, like the scripture says, that is without sin. But right now, sin is all around us. You know, a few years ago, there was this mom who wrote a book, A Year Without Made in China. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but basically, I think the cover of the book here looks like this. And it was her family's New Year's resolution. I guess at Christmas, they had this thought, you know? And they're thinking, you know, when New Year's come, you know, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to try to do for the next year. And she wanted to go through a whole year of not purchasing anything that is from China. You know, it's kind of like when my family goes to Target or to Costco and we're looking at frozen fish. Oh, yeah, well, look at that price, it's so cheap. We pick it up, the packaging looks like it's, you know, it comes from Michigan, you know, and you flip it around, you're looking for, you know, where's it from, you know? And it says, you know, product of China. Oh, and then we put it back. Because sometimes we just don't know because, you know, you hear about stuff in the media. So basically, I think that's what this woman was on. And so you know, basically any candy that's from China or even ingredients from China, she sends a whole family try for an entire year without touching any product that comes from China. And so, you know, when her son needed tennis shoes, and it's so much easier just go to Walmart to pick up a pair of tennis shoes. But she had to spend all the extra work to search, to find out, looking at the labels, where is this tennis shoe from? So she ended up paying $60 for a pair of tennis shoes made in Italy. And then when her husband, you know, wanted to go to the beach and it was summertime, I mean, he had to wear these mismatched flip-flops found in his mother's garage because everything that was at a local drugstore, there isn't anything there that's not from China. And then one time when the sink in the house kind of leaked and middle of the night, the husband had to go to Home Depot, to one of those 24-hour ones, and you know, go through all the different aisles, and finally he found the part that he was looking for so he could go home and fix that leak. But guess what? He had to put it back on the shelf because most of Home Depot is stuff from China. And so her family could not wait until the year was over so they could just kind of live normal lives. And so the conclusion of her book was this, that you can still live without stuff from China, but it's getting trickier and costlier by the day. You know, you and I, we can try, but eventually, the sin around us gets to us. Our world system, our environment which we live and work and breathe, it's all broken. It is impossible not to be touched by it. And we're surrounded by a global order where the Bible says that evil one dominates, since there's so much sin in this world. Another reason what makes emotional healing necessary is that wounds inflicted or sinned committed by others. And of course, this can happen, you know, most obviously directly from personal relationships, usually from someone that is close to us, where we are wounded by them, you know, someone that we have a higher expectation from because there's a relationship, someone that we are open to, and therefore we are vulnerable to be emotionally hurt by them. But that does not mean that we cannot be indirectly hurt by people that we have never met before. You know, it's unavoidable, really, when you think about it. I mean, living in a New York City area, you know, to not to have our emotions to be banged up a bit by some stranger you have no relationship with. You know, earlier this year, there was a Financial Crisis Inquiry Commission, you know, yet another committee that the government comes up with, that releases the findings of what really happened, you know, in 2008 with the financial collapse and everything, where millions of Americans and globally, you know, people were hurt by this man-made crisis. And it was basically, you know, people's greed that was the driving engine behind all the many levels of failure. And so the commission had rejected the notion that no one could have seen this happen or see it coming, and therefore nothing could have been done about it. And it stated that the crisis was a result of human action and inaction, not Mother Nature. Not that the computer models had miscalculated. And the commission even quoted from Shakespeare, you know, Julius Caesar, which says that the fault lies not in the stars, but in us. Basically, whether you are aware of this or not, other people's sin around the world trickles down to you and it hurts you. Other people's greed caused grief, pain, depression for millions. Take Cambodia, for example. The poor in the countryside, they're stressed out, they're constantly worried, they're angry, they're depressed about life, all due to the overall corruption of the government, of people that they will never meet in their lifetimes. Now lastly, why do we need emotional healing? Well, it's our own personal sin as well. While it's easy to point towards the past, you know, that someone or something failed us in the past, that's why we are where we are, you know, we cannot overlook the fact that, you know, some of our hurts, maybe much of our hurts, is because of our own decisions. In the Bible, we read about the Garden of Eden, that it was really personal choices, not the broken world, because the world was not broken yet, but it was personal choices that led Adam and Eve to feel the emotions of shame, of guilt, of fear. Now, let me switch gears a little bit. I want to look at a case study of Peter as emotional healing. You know, in the Bible, the person of Peter, there's a lot to be said about him because, you know, he was such an emotional person. It makes God's work in his life even more evident for us to see today. And so we find him as someone that responds with a disproportionate amount of emotions. Now, what do I mean by this? He's a person that is so intense that will often overreact emotionally when the situation at hand may not call for it. That the intensity of his emotions does not match the situation. Let me give you a couple examples of this. We find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 8, if you want to write that down. You know, Peter and his friends, they were fishermen. So they went out fishing. But fishing for them was not recreation. It was their career. This was their job. This is where their occupation, their livelihood. And it was a slow night. And at their first encounter with Jesus had told them, you know, why don't you just try it again, but go over there. Maybe the water is deeper. Try over there. And so as the story goes, they made a record-breaking catch that night. Now, normally, you know, when guys, you know, when they had a good night at work, you know, they came back with tons of fish, they would probably celebrate it by, you know, a couple of beers, you know, just kind of call it a night, you know, like, hey, high fives, you know, and that's it. But we find that Peter's emotional response was like this. The Bible says that when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." I mean, no one else responded like that, just Peter. And then we find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, that when Jesus broke the news to the disciples about his real mission was to come here and to die for people and for people's sin, the Bible says that Peter took Jesus aside, pulled him aside here one-on-one, and he began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," the Bible says. "This shall never happen to you." Again, no one else reacted like that. You see, Peter was either too down on himself, like when he first met Jesus, or he was too high on himself, where he's going to rebuke this person that he calls master. He never seems to be at that emotionally healthy level. And then we come to Luke chapter 22. This is where our scripture reading comes in. This was a defining moment for Peter's life. You see, it was an epic failure for him to deny Christ three times. I mean, he has always struggled with the fear of failure. Maybe that's why he was always the one that wanted to be the first to do something spectacular, you know, to kind of prove to himself and to others that, hey, look, I'm not a failure. Look what I've accomplished. And not only for Peter was his fishing career a flop, now he is a failure as a Christian by denying the Christ that he loves. And so he emotionally broke down and he wept bitterly, the scripture says. And this episode left a huge, huge emotional wound within his life. This was almost a life-defining episode of epic failure. You know, can we relate to this even a little bit? You know, every college student wants to have a vibrant career after they graduate. You know, that's why they chose that major. And sometimes that happens, don't get me wrong. But many times you end up with what? You end up with a job. Or no job. Or you're in between jobs. Or maybe you're stuck in a dead-end job. Every newlywed couple wants their future to look like a certain way. They have dreams and aspirations. Sometimes it works out, and a lot of times it doesn't end up that way. You know, how often have we failed to be the Christian man or the Christian woman that we want to be? And so Peter did exactly what he didn't want to do. He denied Christ. He just said he wasn't going to do it, no matter what. So think about what an emotional mess Peter is in. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves you so much that he will not leave you where you're at. He won't leave you there with your pain, with your emotional wounds, to suffer, to be defined by that for the rest of your lives. Christ wants to restore you just like he did with Peter. And in order to restore him emotionally, Peter has to revisit the area of pain, the deepest area of his pain that has dictated his emotions. And I believe this is where we come into the beauty, the absolute beauty of John chapter 21. If you want to turn to that, you could do so. Because in John 21, here we find Peter. Now, after the resurrection of Christ, but before his ascension, you know, Peter was, for whatever reason it was, he was trying to restart his career. He said something like, you know, let's go fishing. Why not? I got the boats. Let's go. So they went to fishing, and believe it or not, I believe it was God's sovereignty that led Peter to want to go fishing that day. Again, this is not recreation. This is his career. He's trying to restart his career, even though it was a flop before. And it was God trying to set up the circumstance for healing to happen for Peter. And so, you know, Jesus approaches him. He's on his boat already. And Jesus approaches him and he says, you know, friends, you know, you know, haven't you any, you know, haven't you got any fish? I mean, you know, if you are not, if you have gone fishing before, I mean, who has gone fishing before? At a pier somewhere? Thank you, I'm not alone. If you have gone out there fishing at the pier and a couple hours pass by and there's no action, you're holding that thing, you're adding bait, you're doing everything right, and there's no bite, there's no action for hours, the last thing you want, the very last thing you want is some guy coming down a pier, looking at your bucket, like, hey, nothing happening here, huh? You know, any fish? So here, this is the scenario that we got here. Jesus is asking Peter, friends, haven't you any fish here? Right? You are fishermen. You are the professionals, right? Now, to no surprise, you know, Peter responded, no. And let me just paraphrase a little bit this morning for you. I think what Peter was basically saying, no, my career is still stalled. I'm still trying not to be a failure, but I keep failing at that. And then Jesus gives him a second fishing tip. Remember the first one in Luke 5? And so Jesus gives him a second fishing tip, and then the rest of the story, he gets the fish and everything. But what was Jesus trying to do? Jesus was trying to set up the circumstance, the setting, to remind Peter of his deepest emotional pain, which is the fear of failure. Now, from verse 15 onward, Jesus goes in for the kill. Follow with me here. He asked him very simple questions, but repeat it after one after another. He asked him, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I do. And then again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Do you love me? It's three times. Until, you know, we find in verse 17, it says that Peter was hurt by this. Oh, what an amazing statement. God is allowing you, he's causing you to be hurt so that he could do the healing work that's necessary in your life. And you and I know that it's really getting emotional now for Peter. At this point, he sees what Jesus is going after, because Jesus had reminded him that he has not lived up to what he claimed to be. That's failure, isn't it? This fishing idea was a constant reminder that his career was a failure and never took off. And now through these three repetitive questions, Peter was reminded of his failure as a disciple, that he had denied Jesus not too long ago. And God wants to restore his damaged emotions. But in order to do that, Peter has to revisit the pain of failure. You see, God cannot heal damaged emotions that are suppressed, that are hidden, and that are denied by you. I mean, do you follow this, what I'm talking about this morning? I mean, Jesus is triggering the painful memories of Peter's past in order to deal with it and heal it with truth that he's going to speak into. You know, one of the best illustrations of this would be that movie, Good Will Hunting. You ever see that movie, Good Will Hunting, by Robin Williams? There you go. Robin Williams, and he plays this counselor on a university campus. And he was assigned to this very troubled young man here that's played by Matt Damon. You know, brilliant guy, just absolute genius, but emotionally very troubled. And so in this one powerful episode, and I had to refresh my memory, so I had to go on YouTube, but this is how it went. That the counselor begins to open up this file, you know, and he says, you know, it looks like you have experienced some physical abuse in the past. And he shows him some graphic pictures, pictures that were taken when he was a teenager, growing up in foster care. And as a minor, he was a victim that did not know how to process and did not know how to understand what was going on in his life. So at first, you know, the student casually admits to the beatings that happened from his alcoholic foster father. You know, they even kind of joke around a little bit of, you know, well, you know, which weapon do you prefer and stuff like that. And they try to connect. And then Robin Williams, the counselor, approaches him closer, you know, like, you know, frontal. And he begins to say, you know, it's not your fault. And then, you know, Matt Damien is like, yeah, I know it's not my fault. And then, it's not your fault. I know it's not my fault. And then Robin Williams just kept going at it. The counselor approaches closer and closer in his face, says, it's not your fault. And then Matt Damien just like, all right, man. Look, don't mess with me, all right? Not you. This is the best I can do. Right? Not you. Not you, all right? You know, he goes, don't do it to me. Not you, because they had built a trust. Not you. And then he, before you know, he just burst into tears. This hardened street kid, you know, just burst into tears. And then they hugged and he embraced. He was crying like a baby, you know, oh, just crying. You know, and it just explained, you know, he had to revisit the pain, the deepest pain of his life. Because, you know, it was always this unexplained anger that he had, you know, that always troubled him. Every time something good happened in his life, he tends to shut down for fear of disappointment, you see. And it was necessary for him to revisit in order to correct that. And so Jesus right here, he's in John 21, he brings to the surface the pain, the greatest pain for Peter of his failures, and heals it with truth. It is not a coincidence that we find that the next verse, in verse 18, Jesus says, you know, I tell you the truth. You see, whenever pain and truth meets together, then that's the beginning of the healing work of God. That is God's truth that will ultimately set you free from your emotional pain. You know, during the last district prayer conference that I go to every year, several months ago, it was last fall, the speaker had spoken to a group of Alliance pastors, about 250 Alliance pastors, and he was just saying, you know, the altar call, you know, if anybody here that needs healing from your hurts, getting banged up a little bit at your churches, you know, just stand up and whoever is around you will lay hands and pray over you. So then, of course, you know, I kind of casually looked around, looking for someone that to lay hands on, to pray, and to kind of help him out and everything. So someone did stand up, and he was like, before we even got to him, he was kind of crying already. So we got there, and we're just like, you know, praying for him. And as I was praying for him, there was something that was going on in my own heart. The Holy Spirit was doing something. It was unexpected. And the Holy Spirit was leading me to ask nearby, it was a Korean pastor, a friend of mine, for prayer, for me. Not to lay hands on him, but for laying hands on me. And so I asked him, you know, trying to figure out what's going on here, but I just asked him, do you mind praying? And so he came over, another guy came over, you know, and before you know it, I broke down emotionally. Just something just opened me up. And I remember after that district prayer conference, you know, a couple of days afterwards, you know, when I'm back in church and Meg and I, we have our regular, you know, Tuesday staff meetings. And then she, you know, asked about, you know, about my father. And I could not help it. I broke down crying at my desk when we're supposed to be praying and talking about the community kids and all that stuff. It was hard for me to explain that. It was totally unexpected. And I found myself asking God to heal my hidden wounds of never having a father figure. You know, more than 10 years with you now, you know I have rarely ever mentioned about my biological father, right? Very few of you know anything about that. And the truth is, you know, a couple years ago, when we went to Vancouver for my sabbatical. You remember that? It was sabbatical. I went to Vancouver. Some of it was for tourism, you know, to enjoy ourselves and so on and so forth. Wonderful sushi in Vancouver, by the way. But then the other side of it was because that's where I was born. And I wanted to know a little bit more about my past. And so as I investigated, as I talked to some of my mom's friends who are still around, basically the story goes that he left the family before I was born. And according to my mother's testimony, what she told me over the years was that he was a womanizer and that he was a gambler. And so for years, I thought to myself, you know, I didn't miss much since I never met him before. And I turned out to be okay, right? I didn't miss out. I'm not a wreck. Never met him. Never saw him. Don't know his name. Until this one time, of course, I stumbled on my birth certificate and asked some questions. But, you know, here I am. I'm a father myself in my 40s. I think I'm okay. But then, you know, back in, you know, 2006, if you recall, you know, when I was broken down crying here, right here, in this spot, in this pulpit, some of you were there. By the grace of God, that was a terrible time for me. By the grace of God, he held me together during a very difficult season of time for both you and for me. And I find myself crying during that time of 06. I was driving the car on the BQE, and it was raining, and my mom was in the car. I had picked her up from Brooklyn, and I'm crying. And I'm crying like a little boy that misses his father, a father that he never met before. Didn't know why. And I even wished that my stepfather, you know, who passed away when I was in high school, I even wished that my stepfather was around. Even though I knew that biologically he was not my father, but he was close enough. I started saying, I wish he was here. I just wish he was here. You know, just someone on earth to be an anchor for you during the rough storms. And if it was up to me, I would have continued to hidden that, or at least downplay that hurt, that emotional wound. But yet God, through circumstances, brought it out big time and healed it once and for all by his power that's in his truth. So in my own experience, as I shared with you this morning, of emotional healing, I've discovered a few milestones that I think can be helpful for you as well, for the healing that you need. The first one is, you know, to ask the Spirit to reveal the source and the origin of your wounds or your issues. You know, many times, you know, you don't even know what your problem is. You just kind of go through life, you know, with a certain pattern of struggle, you know? You don't know why, but it just keeps on happening that way. You wonder, why do you always think the way you do? You wonder, why do I do the things I do? And it's like going through life, you know, like riding a bike with a flat tire and just kind of wondering, why is it so hard to pedal, you know? And so during the time that my Korean pastor friend was praying over me, you know, we had asked the Spirit to bring it all out, you know, don't stop here, just bring it out. And it revealed to me my broken relationship that I have with my mother as well. You know, so my friend asked me, he says, listen, picture in your mind right now your mom. Now, what do you really want to say to her? So at first I was thinking, oh, look, this is not gonna work on me, all right, look, you know, we're pastors here, this is, you know. And so he took it seriously. He was patient enough with a very, you know, troublemaking guy. So he was patient enough. He said, what do you really want to say to your mother? You know, with the eyes closed. And I remember that it finally came out. I said, you know, I want to say, I love you, but you got to let me grow up. You just got to let me grow up. Why don't you just trust me? You know, as a child, living under constant control, you don't know how to process these things like an adult. And it developed into a constant, low-intensity, simmering anger towards her. I remember my grandfather one time. I was giving my mom a hard time. He took the subway, the F train from Chinatown all the way to Jamaica, Queens, just to hit me, okay? He got there. You know, the tools of his trade were there. And before that, usually you have a little talk. So he's confused. You know, he says, you know, and I was in junior high at the time. He says, you know, as the only child, why are you so angry with your mother? You know, what's going on here? I don't know how to explain. I was a junior high school, you know? And there's a reason why that as soon as I could, you know, at age 21, I moved out of the house. And the Spirit revealed to me that it was really more than just not having a father. It was the brokenness. The brokenness was bigger than I thought. It was with my mother. So ask the Spirit to reveal things that you might not even know yourself. A next milestone is to experience the pain stirred up by the memory, you know, to embrace it. You know, while it's natural for us, all of us as human beings, to avoid the pain, to run away from it, or to simply say, you know, let's just man up in order to deny it, it's necessary for us to confront the full depth of your wounds. You know, if crying is nature's reset button for our emotions, then bringing up painful wounds for healing, that is like rebooting your emotional system. You know, remember this movie in 1986, I don't know, 86 is kind of a long, long time ago, but you remember that movie Platoon? The Vietnam War movie with Willem Dafoe, all right, Tom Berenger, all right, you guys like that. Who saw that? Please, help me out. All right, a few of you, all right. All right, so this is what happened, all right? Tom Berenger is this hardened soldier. He's been in Vietnam for 4 years already. You could tell because half his face was blown off by a grenade that had repatched it back, so it's got all this, like, jigsaw puzzle look, right? So that's him. He's been there for 4 years, and then you got the new recruits, the new GIs, you know, Charlie Sheen and a couple other guys, you know, who are counting down the days, you know, oh, 3 more months, I'm out of here, you know? So in this one battle scene, you know, that it was a nighttime or something like that, and this one guy, one of the younger rookies, he got shot, you know? It wasn't a fatal shot. It just got him in the arm or something like that. And he goes, I'm hit. Give me a medic. I want to get out of here. I'm hit. You know, he's like screaming and wailing, and he's giving away the position. The enemy can know where they are, you know, which foxhole they're in. So then, you know, Tom Berenger, he crawls into this foxhole, you know, with his busted up face. He grabs this guy, you know, the guy's crying. He goes, take the pain! Take the pain! Like, with the crazy eyes, you know, staring at him. So the guy was like, you know, he's thinking like, oh my goodness, I don't get killed by this guy rather than my injury, so I better just take the pain, you know? And so, like, you know, for most of us, you know, it's natural for us to avoid pain. We don't want to talk it. We don't want to bring it up. And oftentimes we're running around avoiding it. But why don't we stop avoiding it and just call it for where it is? That, yeah, I am hurt by that. I have emotional wounds. This is what happened to me. Lastly, I'll close with this. Allow Jesus to speak his truth to you in the midst of that pain. That as you bring up that pain, you got to have the convergence of God's truth and your pain come together. This is perhaps the most important, you know, milestone. Because otherwise, healing doesn't really happen. It's just a good crying session. And when the crying session is over, there's no healing that really happens because the truth of God never intersected with your pain. And God's truth has to fill in to all those different holes of our pain. You know, as I stand before you today, I don't have to avoid talking about my biological father like I did in the past, or maybe some other pain that I have in my life. You know, I can stop whining about how life could be if I had a father, you know? Or if, you know, my life would be so different on a different trajectory if he was a better man. The truth is, I can say to you today that I do have a father. A father who is the father of the fatherless, the Bible says. So let me no longer, you know, insult God by living and thinking that I'm fatherless. To live a life worthy of the gospel is to live without the fear of failure. That we are significant in Christ already. That we are made complete already in Christ. You know, a few months ago, I was having, you know, breakfast with my mother. And this is just slightly before her husband died and everything. So she was getting, you know, she was straightening up her apartment and going through her things and everything. And so we're eating there, you know, I was thinking, the only thing on my mind was who's going to pay for this. And so, like, you know, that was resolved. She was going to pay for it. And she was saying, like, oh, yeah, you know what? I got these pictures, you know, these pictures of, you know, your biological father. And then when I heard that, I dropped the chopstick. I put that ngao chong aside. And I said, what? You have pictures of my biological father? And you never told me after all these years? So I told her, I said, look, let's just finish up this meal. I'm going to take you home now. And I'm going to park my car. And I'll go to the apartment now. I'm going to pick up these photographs. I want to see. Because, you know, I mean, 42 years old, I never seen my biological father. And so I thought, you know, I saw the picture. You want to see the pictures? Here we go, David, go ahead. Yeah. So here, to the left is my mother, obviously. This is, let me roll back the clock for you. This is, I think in Vancouver, 1968, I guess, you know, 68. You guys remember 68? All right. So back then, skinny ties were in, okay? And so this guy here, this is the best picture I could find. I blew it up, I touched it up, this is the best I could do, folks, all right? And so now I can see, oh, that's where the receding hairline comes from, you know? I can understand a little bit more of myself now, you know what I mean? It's less of a mystery now. All right, you can take that down. You know, and so when I finally got the picture on my hands, I thought that would bring me some closure since I finally get to see how he looked like. Because I was always curious about that, you know? I was thinking about doing the Yahoo people search. I was going to, you know, I never did that, but I was always curious, you know? I thought it was going to bring closure when I had these photographs in my hand. But you know what? It didn't. It didn't. Because closure for me is found in the fact that God completes things. And he has done so in me already. I don't need photographs. I don't need some cassette tapes. I don't need to hear the audio. I am complete already because of the healing work of God. That God, he's the one that completes things. Genesis, the creation story, tells us that God is the one that completes things. All right. In the New Testament, we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the one that completes whatever he starts. God is a finisher. And so therefore, I am complete because of his work in me. You know, your deepest hurt and the truth of God must converge and must come together. Otherwise, healing does not really ultimately happen. Lastly, embrace the freedom of your new identity. I know I told you I wasn't close with this. I'm close with this. Embrace the freedom and your renewed identity. You know, this is, you know, Jesus, going back to John 21, Jesus, he brought up the painful past for Peter, and then he said to him in verse 18, I tell you the truth. And then Jesus begins to speak truth into his future. No longer about the past now. Jesus talks to Peter about his future, that even though his past failures were there, but now, Peter, this is the man that you're going to be. That Peter is no longer defined by that bitter failure of denying Christ. Now he is given a new path, a new direction, a new destiny. And I think what Jesus does for Peter, he can do for you too. That can happen anytime. It's up to you. Because the question is, really, this morning for you is, are you open for Jesus to heal you, emotionally especially? And most of us here, not all, but most of us here are Asian Americans. I know there's a lot of unresolved issues and wounds in our lives that we have pushed down. And maybe you could stop running away from these emotions, running away by denying them, downplaying them, ignoring them. That maybe God's trying to bring them up so he could touch it with his power. So I challenge you. Maybe this retreat, maybe this coming weekend is something for many of you. That as we become open to to the Lord's work and not limit God by letting him go only so far. I pray that this weekend, this retreat would be a powerful one of healing for many of us. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for giving me this message, Lord, that took I don't know how many years to build and construct. But Lord Jesus, I know that you have given me this experience and this story, not just so that I can have a good crying session and feel better about myself, but Lord, you have given it to me so I could give it out to others. So Lord, I trust that your work is happening in other people's lives. And the people that hear my voice right now, that you are working in their lives right now, preparing them for a tremendous time of healing that comes from your truth. So Lord Jesus, I ask that you would continue to do that work, that you would truly bring change, significant healing to our damaged and wounded souls. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.